Open with me in Scripture to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I'll be reading to you out of the Pew Bible that is right in front of you. If you're down on the floor and if you're up in the balcony, it is underneath you. We'll be on page 1034. Page 1034, Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to say a prayer for us, and then we'll begin. Father God, I pray that you would remove all distractions from our minds and from our hearts that would keep us from hearing your word today. And I pray that when we hear your word today, we would not harden our hearts, but that we would receive it with joy, that we would believe it, and that we would rejoice to obey it. Father, I pray for the one here who does not know you yet, that in hearing your word today, they would come to know you and turn their life over to you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you really enjoy cleaning up after other people? How many of you wake up in the morning thinking, man, I hope somebody left some dishes in the sink. That's what I want to see today. Ready to clean up after somebody else. Cleaning up after other people is not particularly fun. And if you have children in the house, it is your life. You know, it's a part of things. Once I come downstairs or am looking around, there's always a bunch of bowls or plates or cups in the sink that are clearly not mine and were clearly left there by somebody who wasn't me. And now it is my job to clean them up because that's sort of the way it goes. Sometimes I can convince another child to. You know, sometimes I'm just happy that they actually took it off the kitchen table and put it in the sink. You know, it's the small victories that you have to celebrate. But you know, what's wild is, after spending so much time as a parent cleaning up after these children, it's like the greatest injustice in the world if I ask them to clean up after somebody else. If I say, hey, would you go put those shoes up there where the shoes go? Those aren't mine. Those are my brother's. What's your point? Would you pick them up for me, please? I just need them moved. And it's just a gross miscarriage of justice if they should have to clean up after anyone else. My sweet children, they do love me. And I've noticed that they're willing to do something for me that I've asked them to do if it's for me. I can say, hey, would you mind going and get my glasses? And a lot of times they'd be happy to go do that. Or, hey, would you go grab that for me real quick? And they're happy to help me out. But God forbid I ask them to help out one of their siblings or that they should have to carry the burdens of one of their siblings. And yet that's what our passage is about today. Paul is going to command the Galatian church, and Paul is going to command you that we are to bear one another's burdens. And you might immediately think to yourself, okay now, but whose burdens and how many people's and how far do I have to take this and what all do I have to do? You know, once long ago, there was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked, likewise, who is my neighbor? And when Jesus had said, you must love your neighbor as yourself, this one asked, so wait, who exactly is my neighbor? And he wasn't asking, how many people can I help? He was asking, on the other hand, how many people do I have to take care of? Could we just count neighbors as just the people that live next door to me and not the ones that live across the street from me? I don't like those ones. Or could we just count neighbors as maybe just my neighborhood and not the adjacent? Could I draw some line? How far do I have to take this thing? How many people do I actually have to carry? You might likewise ask, okay, but how much of their burden do I have to? Maybe just like one time, maybe, but surely not twice. And yet, as we read the Word of God today, we realize we are absolutely in this together, and that each and every one of us will need other believers around us. Not a one is going to be able to carry their own burdens entirely. We will all need help, and we will need each other. So we receive the command with joy to carry one another's burdens, even as we need help with our own. Let's read our passage together today, and let's see what Paul has for us. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Galatians. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken and any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work. Then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself to someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. This is our passage for today. We'll take a short section. It's just five verses, but isn't it enough? There's plenty here for us today, so let's just take it from the top. First of all, he says, kindly, brothers and sisters, if anyone is overtaken in a wrongdoing. What does it mean to be overtaken in a wrongdoing? I think this is a very polite, very gracious, and kind way to talking about how somebody would fall into sin. Overtaken by wrongdoing, I think, is a charitable phrase from Paul. He is calling us to be kind and gentle to each other. It's acceptable to be charitable as well and not say, you backslidden sinner, but rather to say, overtaken in wrongdoing. You understand the gentle spirit is present even as Paul gives the command. He says you're supposed to do this with a gentle spirit. Well, part of the gentle spirit is not to start name-calling, you know, you old bum, but rather for the person who has, you might say rightly, fallen into sin, just give them generosity and charity and say someone who is overtaken in wrongdoing. But this is what it means. The one who has committed themselves to Christ says, all right, I know it's true, and so I'm going to follow Christ, and yet has sinned again, has been overtaken by it or fallen back to it, as you'd like, but has gone back and done wrong, is no longer walking by the Spirit, but again walks by the flesh and the desires of the flesh. This is the person we're talking about. And as we talk about it, you'll have to receive it in two different ways. You'll have to both receive it in how you can help this person who has backslidden, or who has been, more gently, overtaken by wrongdoing. But you'll also have to receive this for yourself, because it is the way for us Christians to follow the way of Christ and yet still be tempted to sin and still be, we'll be kind to ourselves, overtaken in wrongdoing. This state, this condition is familiar to all of us. So let us be gentle with each other. Then he says, so if somebody is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, that's nice, isn't it? How many of you belong to this category, you who are spiritual? Is that one you? You know, I should say that it is. It's an awfully large title. It'd be like me calling you a saint, and yet I think it's an appropriate title, you know, to refer to you as Saint Nancy. I think it's appropriate. After all, this is what you have been called by Christ. How could we not believe it? You don't need a halo radiating behind your head to be what Christ has already called you. If that's what he's called you, then that's what you are. So likewise, you who are spiritual are simply those, if you go back and read the last chapter, who have committed to living by the fruit of the Spirit. It's the ones who are trying to live by the Spirit. As we talked about last Sunday, you can go back and listen to the sermon audio. There's the fruit of the Spirit, and there's the works of the flesh. And you are to follow and live by the Spirit and not by the works of the flesh. Do you remember this, or do you need me to sing the fruit of the Spirit song for you again? No. You got enough. Those who are spiritual are simply the ones, not who are holier than thou, but the ones who have made a decision to live by the Spirit. Then you are called spiritual by God. We can't ignore this or turn away from it. You who are spiritual, as every last one of you, have called on the name of Jesus Christ and have made a decision to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So you who are spiritual are to encourage the one who is overtaken in wrongdoing. I would suggest to you that these are not necessarily mutually exclusive categories then. So you who are spiritual, the ones who are trying to live in the Spirit, might also perhaps be the one who was overtaken or made a misstep and chose to live by the flesh for just a moment. and needs to be brought back into the Spirit, needs to be brought back in to following Christ. Then he says next, watch out for yourselves. This is still verse 1. Watch out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. This is just completely rote advice that you give to every teenager ever. Say, hey, be careful who you go with. You don't want to get sucked into that as well. Because you most certainly will. But the advice is not just for teenagers, but for children, for adults, for every last one of us. You must watch out for yourselves that you don't fall in. Even as you are to do work in helping encourage those to come back to Christ, you must be careful not to fall into it yourself. A shockingly high percentage of people who die by drowning are those who are trying to rescue somebody else who is dying by drowning. You must be careful in what we do. Perhaps a good example for you to understand this would be somebody who's dealing with alcoholism, someone who's confessed to struggle with alcoholism, ought to, as best they can, help others who struggle with alcoholism. But that one must be careful because they know the temptation that is involved in this and the reality that they themselves might fall back into it. So the command from Paul is this: anyone who's overtaken in wrongdoing, all you brothers and sisters, all you who are following the Spirit, see what you can't do to help draw them back in and restore them. That's the goal. Our primary goal for each other is not to come down hard on one another when we see the other person doing wrong. The goal is always restoration as best as we can by a gentle spirit. After all, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. It is who Christ is, that Christ has done his work with such a gentle spirit towards us. And it is his Spirit who is gentle with us. In this way, we ought to help out in the restoration of others. Just be careful not to fall in yourself and think carefully about your own temptations. Next, he says, verse 2, we have to carry one another's burdens. And that's, in fact, what we're talking about here. As we've said, why is it? It's not just with children and having to clean up after them and watching them. It's always a little funnier and less on the nose to talk about how children are upset to have to clean up after each other. But surely you've felt it in your own heart as well, right? To be a little grumpy when somebody else has left something else out and you think to yourself, couldn't they just take care of themselves? Why do I have to carry their burdens? I'd like for you to remember this when that attitude comes back up into your heart again. When you see somebody who's taken out the trash but not replaced the trash bag, said, I can help. We must carry one another's burdens, not grievously, not angrily, but with joy. You know, the book of Galatians has talked about the law quite a bit. In fact, one of the main problems that the Galatian church had was that some people were trying to convince them that they still had to follow all of the laws in the Old Testament in order to be loved by God. Somebody was going and saying to them, okay, Jesus will accept you, but here's all the things you have to do. Circumcision, you have to keep the calendar of the festivals, you have to continue to eat a kosher diet, keep all of the laws, and then we'll let you into Christianity also. But then certainly there were some others in the Galatian church who were saying, oh, no, we're free. We can do whatever we want to. There's nothing that's a sin anymore. I just live the way I want to, and God loves me, and that's great. You will see both attitudes carrying on till today. Still at battle in our own hearts to draw us one direction or another. But Paul here, with some charity towards us, gives us a law. All right, you who are tempted to try and make yourself right by following laws and rules, you rule followers out there, all right, here's a law. Here's a rule you can follow if you'd like. Listen, the law of Moses is no longer holds sway over us. It had its purpose, it had its time, but we don't live under the law of Moses any longer. Do you need a law to live under? All right, here it is, verse 2. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Do you need a law? Well, then consider the law of Christ, which is no more or less than living the life of Christ and following after him. It was Jesus Christ's purpose in coming down to earth and taking on flesh that he should carry our burdens that we could not carry, that he should carry the weight of our sins for us so that we could be forgiven for them. Christ has carried our burdens. Would you like to wear the name of Jesus Christ? By calling yourself a Christian, Christ's, would you like to wear his name or carry his name? Well, then you'll simply have to fulfill the law of Christ, which is to live like Christ. And so the most Christ-like thing that you can do is help to bear and carry the burdens of others who are suffering even from their own failures, even deservedly so. In this way, we will fulfill the law of Christ by carrying one another's burdens. We don't look to each other and see, all right, well, they're good at some things, but they're pretty terrible at this one or that one. In fact, here amongst the congregation of saints, here in the Church of Christ, if we look around at each other to evaluate each other and say, man, they're so good at that. I love that this person is so great at that. They're not great at this, but they're great at that one. If we're doing any evaluating at all, it's so that we can see where we need to help carry their burdens. Say, God bless them, they're good at that. We'll leave them to it. I'll fill in and take care of this piece. I will help out and encourage so that they can do what they're good at. And in that way, we will fulfill the law of Christ. Next, he says this. Verse 3. If anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Sort of like one of those, yeah, what else is new? If you consider yourself to be something when you are nothing, then you are absolutely deceiving yourself, of course. The application for us is easy. Don't be deceived by your credentials. Don't be deceived by your giftings. Absolutely do not be deceived by your own natural charisma, you charismatic people. Don't be deceived by how God has blessed you or by your own natural abilities. Don't be deceived by these things, but rather consider yourself how Christ considers you, which is, are you following the law of God rightly? Don't be deceived, but let each one consider himself rightly, and not considering ourselves to be a big deal, but considering ourselves honestly as we are before God. To give you an illustration, we'll go long, long ago back into time. When I was but a child in elementary school, little Jordan, even then I liked running quite a bit. I enjoy running. Some don't, some do. Sometimes when I talk about running as an illustration, some of you can just tune out because, yeah, that's not for you. But I've always enjoyed running, and I still do. But when I was in elementary school, there was a running club. And I was so excited about this, but the running club at my school wasn't like we got together to run. It was some kind of, as best I can tell looking back, it was some kind of like fitness, government fitness initiative. And all there was you take home your sheet. If you want to be in the running club, you take home your sheet and you write down every time that you went running and how long you went running for in your neighborhood. And you just do it for 5 minutes and 10 minutes and 20 minutes. And you write it down. And everybody who participates gets a certain prize. You just get a reward for doing this, but you'd go do it by yourself. And the top three people get a real special treat. I was so excited to get to be in the running club, y'all. We take this home for like a whole semester, all right? It was from Christmas until May. And we took this thing home, and I was like, yeah, I love being in the running club. Are you in the running club? I'm in the running club. We're going to be in the running club. I love running. Let's do some running club. But on account of the fact that while I do like running, I also then and maybe now live my life really scattered and unfocused. I completely forgot about that sheet of paper and never ran once. So we get to May, and I'm reminded, oh, hey, everybody, turn in those forms. I was like, not only have I not written anything on it, I don't know where it is. Now I ask you, was I in fact in the running club? I was awfully excited about being in that club. All right, let me ask you. Do you think of yourself as being in the Jesus club, though you have never endeavored to obey his commands or live by the Holy Spirit? If you want to be in the Jesus club, I have great news for you today. Christ wants you to be in the Jesus Club, and he will receive everyone who comes to it. But it's no good calling yourself a member of the club, or that is, calling yourself a Christian, if you're not looking to live in the way of Christ or live by the Holy Spirit. If anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he is deceiving himself. Rather, verse 4, let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not comparing him to someone else. This is the great sort of advice that just shows up throughout time and in pop culture. You don't have to be a Christian to appreciate how powerful and important it is to compare yourself only to yourself yesterday and not to other people. This has been part of counseling and pop psychology for over a century. It was prominent in Jordan Peterson's first book, but it didn't start there. It's been everywhere. Don't compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to yourself. And just watch to see that you are getting better, and that's all that matters. Perhaps you'll suffer me to give you another running illustration for this Sunday. I do get to be a part of a running club now. With Palmetto Track and Field, I've gotten to run this spring with my son Sam, and I think Sam and Isaac will both be able to do cross-country in cross-country season in the fall, and we're really enjoying it. We are actually running, so it's not just a misnomer. But one of the things I love the most about this youth track club is that the coach is always adamant, don't worry about everyone else, just run against yourself. You run your mile. And so as we cheer on these kids as they're going to track meet and competing against some other kids, and just like you would expect, there is some kid out there on that track who is just crazy good. There is some 10-year-old out there that's, between you and me, has to be juicing. You know, like, how can you be that fast? It is outrageous how fast some of these kids are. But we are able to cheer on our own children as other club parents are cheering on their children, saying, come on, you run your mile. You run your pace. You are right on your pace. Keep going. You're 5 seconds ahead of where you were. Just keep going. You got this. And to cheer them on enthusiastically because that kid that time beat their personal record. We're just running for new PRs. We can joke and say, hey, PR or ER, one way or another today. It's probably not a good joke for a child. But we are running for personal records. We're just running for ourselves to beat ourselves. That's what it must be like for we Christians. Listen, you can look at some other saints out there and actually think you see a halo on their head. It is incredible how kind and gracious some other people. You will never be following Christ long enough that you don't see somebody else and your jaw just drop at how serene they are in the midst of trouble, or how beautiful and peaceful they are no matter what. I am constantly encouraged by other saints in this church and elsewhere who, suffering and in pain or sitting in a hospital bed, have the presence of God to be encouraging and prayerful for the hospital staff. But listen, friends, you run your mile. You just beat yourself. Don't be discouraged, but rather be encouraged by this. Because those saints weren't born with some preternatural ability. What they have, they've received from the Holy Spirit of God and pursuing him over the years. Be encouraged, take heart, and simply evaluate yourself. I said, if we evaluate each other at all, even for a moment, it will just be to say, God bless them. They're so good at that, and maybe not good at this. It doesn't matter. We're all good at something and not good at something else. I will fill in and help where they are not good. I will help carry their burdens. But more than anything, we are to focus upon ourselves. Don't be deceived by looking at other people or comparing yourself to other people, but rather simply look at your own life. In fact, let's do this together. Take a moment and take inventory. Are you pursuing Christ better than you were a year ago? For some of you, this question will just bring conviction. Because the answer is no. You have been, what's the phrase? Overtaken in wrongdoing. For some of you, this will be convicting because you're just plodding along. Not any better, any worse. Haven't really pursued Christ in any meaningful way that you can say you grew up in it. But I hope that you will receive that conviction as a blessing today from Christ. And now, having looked back, we can follow what Paul tells another church elsewhere. He says, no longer looking back, I'm looking forward to how I'm going to live and pursue Christ. Perhaps a year is too long a frame of time for you. Perhaps the years are blowing by too quickly to even remember what you were doing a year ago. Let's just take it by the week. And even more importantly than looking back over this past week, I want you to look forward to this next one. And I want you to beat your PR. I want you to run in such a way as to be worthy of the prize. Don't deceive yourself. But if anyone is holy, let each person examine his own work, and then you can take pride in yourself alone, not comparing yourself with someone else. The passage says, finally, for each person will have to carry their own load. And you might be thinking to yourself, wait a second. I thought we were carrying each other's burdens. What is this that we get here to the end and you have to carry your own load? What's that about? I thought we were helping each other out. Or perhaps, if you were the one, like the wealthy person who came to Christ and said, now who exactly is my neighbor? Then what you saw here was an out. Aha! Okay, I'll encourage you with your burden, but really everyone has to carry their own, so good luck to you, sir. But you do it yourself. No, that's not what's going on. In fact, it's important that we understand it's not an oversight that the word here in English is different between carrying each other's burden and each one must carry their own load. You are to take this separately, the burden of challenges, sin, issues. You take burden here to be these difficulties that are there. But you more ought to take load as simply one's lot in life. You understand the difference? Not the challenges, not the difficulties, but that you must walk the walk that Christ has given you to walk. When he says here at the end, verse 5, each person will have to carry their own load, he's not saying, so, you know, you don't have to help out anybody else and negating everything he just said. No, what he's saying is, we are to help carry each other's burdens, but you have to walk this path that Christ has put you on yourself. Nobody else can walk it for you. We will be here to carry, to encourage, to lift up, to fill in where you have challenges, to raise your arms, to do what we can, to change out trash bags behind you. But nobody else can follow Christ for you. You will have to follow Christ. Understand this to mean essentially like this. We could read it this way. Each person will have to walk the path Christ has set them on. Each person will arrive someday before judgment and will be evaluated on what they have done, not on how many other people have helped them out. You can't rely on the Christian behavior of a spouse to make things right for you. So many times I have seen, you have seen, somebody who wants to send their spouse off to church for their sake in hopes that it will fix the things in their marriage. And you know what? Sometimes it does, because that spouse does come back changed. But it is still on you to walk the path Christ has set before you. Some people will ask for prayer because they don't want to have to go before God in prayer themselves. I tell you, anybody who asks me for prayer, I will pray for you. But you need to go to God in prayer also yourself. I will help carry your burdens. I'll help you with the right words, but you must walk the path that Christ has said before you. There was a long, old, medieval practice in the Catholic Church, which was essentially the practice of buying a mass for somebody who had already passed away. You might know this from church history. This was a practice and is still perhaps considered a practice for some today. This idea that, yeah, you can buy a mass for them. The idea being that if you're Catholic, you're under the impression that every time that the Mass is offered, that is, the elements, the body and blood of Christ, the bread and the juice, or the bread and the wine, every time it's offered as a new sacrifice of grace, another piece of grace that is offered out. So in order to get more grace from God, you have to take and receive that, because that's how you get the grace of God. Now, I should say, we Baptists don't believe this. We believe that it was Christ's desire to give you all of his grace and mercy and forgiveness, and you receive it by faith alone. You can have all of the grace that you need for all of your life today if you will put your trust in Christ and believe that he is really that good. And this, you receive all of it. So it came about the practice of not just receiving the Mass as trying to receive the grace of God, but paying for the priests to do an extra Mass, regardless if anybody was there or not, but to have gone through the motions of it, said the things that they were supposed to have said, done the prayers that they were supposed to have done, moved the things in the ways they were supposed to have moved it, and that somehow this Mass would be a new offering for somebody who had already died and was in purgatory, being purged of their sins then, so that you could buy Masses for them. This is not the way it works. When we die, there are not more opportunities, but we, I assure you, will look back at our life and realize that Christ had provided you with ample opportunities to put your trust and follow him. I'll tell you today that Christ is providing you the opportunity right now. Why would you delay? Put your trust in him and receive all the grace that he has for you this day. Come, live by his Spirit and by the law of Christ. I can help you when you are struggling, and I will. Every other person around you who is a saint and a member of this church, they will help you whenever they can. And however, we are here to bear one another's burdens. And every last one of us has times in life when we need to be corrected, when we need to be gently restored, when we need somebody else to help carry our burden. But I can't walk it for you. You must come and pursue Christ now yourself. No spouse can do it. No priest or pastor can do it for you. But Christ has done it. So come and receive his grace today. What are we to do because of this powerful passage? First, recognize that you are absolutely in this with the other believers. You can't be a Christian by yourself. You must have someone else to carry your burdens, and you must carry others' burdens. But it's not a give and a take where you can calculate like a banker. How much burden have I carried for others versus how much burden have they carried for me? In fact, rather, you should make it your goal to be continuously carrying as many burdens of others as you can, always looking to outdo one another and showing honor, and making it your goal as best as you can and as long as you can to grow rather than to be dependent upon the others, though receive it with grace when you do need to depend on them. Second, what we must do today is this. Let's work to restore those who have fallen. If you see a brother in Christ, if you see a sister in Christ who had been pursuing Christ so well and is now not, let's make it our goal to restore them, to draw them back in, to cast the net and draw them into the kingdom just like it was done at the beginning. Let's make it our goal to gently restore them, not angrily, not bitterly, but to gently restore them as Christ has brought us in and restored us. Second, third, whichever number I'm on. Carry one another's burdens. Like a trash can that needs to be emptied, so we all have burdens we need help with. Let us carry one another's burdens without even having to ask. Next, don't compare yourself to others, but compare yourself to yourself yesterday and last week. Run for a new PR and pursue Christ better. Rejoice and be encouraged by your own spiritual growth. That's what he says here. He says, take pride in how you've grown. Perhaps you, like me, regularly remember something that you did in the past that you were embarrassed about and you cringe about this. Do you ever do this? Just driving along sometimes, I'll remember something embarrassing I did in middle school and I'll just cringe up about it, let alone something that I did a month ago and I'm ashamed of and disappointed about and go, oh, why did I say that? Let us use these moments as they come to all of us as an opportunity to rejoice and say, thank you, Lord, that I have grown and am better than that now. Let us take survey of our life and rejoice. He says, take pride in how you've grown up. If you see yourself now in a situation in which last year you would have gotten furious about and you would have thrown something and let someone have a piece of your mind, but now you have learned to simply take a deep breath, nod your head and walk away, rejoice at the spiritual growth. Take a look at yourself and let yourself feel the joy of going, you know what, God? A year ago, I wouldn't have believed it, that I could have grown or changed like this. Take pride, rejoice, and be encouraged by your own spiritual growth. What else are we to do? Remember that you will stand before God someday, and each one will have to walk their path and carry their own load upon that day. We will need to also adjust our aims beyond our own self to edifying and building up others. Perhaps your whole spiritual life has been trying to avoid doing wrong. Perhaps your whole spiritual life has just been trying to your best, just trying your darndest to keep it together. And at no point have you allowed any time, effort, or energy or bandwidth in trying to lift up or encourage anybody else, because your faith walk has just been about trying to keep it together yourself. By all means, keep it together. But perhaps we should adjust our aim from beyond simply finding, being found acceptable to Christ, to having done everything that we can for everyone else that we can, as much as we can and wherever we can. Let's perhaps set our aim a little bit higher than just not mucking it up, and instead aim to be a blessing and carry burdens of as many people as we can. Finally, what are you supposed to do today? Follow the law of Christ. And as our passage says, fulfill the law of Christ. Christ came into the world to save sinners from sin. He gave his life for us to make us pure and holy. We must be in each other's lives to carry each other's burdens, to encourage and to support one another. You will need help. We will help you. Come and walk with us. But we will all stand before Christ alone to answer for how we followed the call to Christ. So come and believe and follow his way and live his life and let him carry the burden of your sins while you merely walk in the path that he has placed you on. Walk with Christ who carries our burdens. And come walk with us as we carry each other's burdens as well. Father God, I thank you so much that you are so patient with us. I thank you so much that you are so gentle to us. I thank you that you have loved us and given yourself for us. I thank you that we can receive the forgiveness of our sins simply by faith. And this simple phrase, Jesus, I believe you. I trust you. I will follow you. Father God, let the one who needs to be stirred today be stirred. And now as we worship you, I pray that you would receive this as worship. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one more.